Today is Palm Sunday. And today we're going to look at the whole week from Christ's triumphal entry to his completed work on the cross. We have been looking at God's story line from in the beginning, from the very first words of his word to the very end, amen. And we have now looked at the transition from the Old Testament, the outline of God's plan, and how God has revealed the way he is going to solve the problem that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve decided to think that they were smarter than God and rebelled against God. And we're going to see God's fulfillment of his promise there in Genesis 3 when he said, the serpent's seed will bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but the woman's seed will crush the head of the serpent. And this week, the point in the outline is very, very direct and very simple. It's finished. And although it's not the shortest verse in the Bible, Bibles didn't have verses when it was originally written, it is the most succinct statement that Jesus makes in his ministry. It's his last words on the cross. And, you know, Jesus has been accomplishing God's work in ways that the people of the day didn't understand. In fact, he's fulfilling the end result of that in regards to blessing the nations. We see this in John 4 when he goes to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. And we see that he has come to be the suffering servant. Now, something to think about here is the idea that the people had of the day wasn't that they were going to have a suffering servant save them. They were looking that the Messiah would be a conquering king, because they were in a political conundrum. They were being ruled by Rome. But Isaiah 53, remember we talked about that a month ago or so, was that God's intention was that he was going to fulfill his plan through one who would die and die in a just way to fulfill God's requirement for justice, because the sacrifices that Israel reinstituted after they came back from exile, back to Israel in the new temple, in the second temple, were still not sufficient. It would be necessary that sacrifices would continue, because Hebrews is really clear that the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sheep do not mitigate man's sin. It does not eliminate man's guilt, and we've seen this throughout the story. We've seen men try to do God's work and fail. We've seen Abraham fail he tried to have a son on his terms rather than God's terms. We see David fail. We see even Moses fail. Okay, God had never intended for it to be accomplished through the works of the law. Okay, God is telling us about himself in the way that he is going to address our problem that we cannot solve. So we have Jesus even saying that he did not come to be served in Mark 10:45, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And when he was saying this, the audience didn't quite get it. But if we go to Isaiah 53, we'll see that Christ accomplishes the very feat that is necessary. Throughout Isaiah 53, we see that he was, in verse 4, 5, and 6, that he bore our griefs, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was chastened by the punishment that was due us. And when he comes in to this week, which is called the Passion Week, he lays it on the line. He puts everything out. He tells his disciples in the upper room, this is my body. Okay? This is my body. Take, eat. And then he says, this is my blood, and it's blood for a new covenant to fulfill a new relationship. It's not the blood of goats. It's my blood. I am offering my life. I am offering my body. And that he would even be convicted when he was innocent, and we see that he's nailed to the cross between two criminals. And to be nailed to the cross is the worst form of punishment. It is the worst form of reprisal that a person could receive for their actions. And yet, he was innocent. So in Isaiah 53, 11 and 12, it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he suffered, okay? He will see it and be satisfied. You know, the joy that was set before him, it says, okay? He wasn't looking at his circumstances. He was looking beyond his circumstances. And that's something that we need to learn. As Christ followers, as people who are pursuing God, we need to look beyond the immediacy of what we're seeing and feeling, because those things are always in flux. Those things are always changing. And so we need to look beyond that, and just as Jesus did. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. There is that correlation with Mark. And as he will bear our iniquities, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. Okay, Jesus did this willingly, freely. Okay, we see this several times when he's in the garden, and the priests are seeking to hatch a plot to put Jesus to death because he's garnering more influence and more attention than they. People are starting to turn to Jesus. So even Judas succumbs to this because, again, his idea for what needed to take place wasn't being realized. He wanted that general, he wanted that powerful figure to come in and just wipe out all of the adversaries of Israel. And Jesus was coming in lowly and meek and mild and humble as a servant. And so he gives his life, and he's numbered, it says here in verse 12, he is numbered with transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. And that's that substitutionary action of Christ that we need to remember. He paid our price. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, it says, verse 21, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might be reconciled unto God. You know, we talk about justified a lot in regards to our relationship with God. We talk about that God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:26. Okay? But our relationship with God is more than just being justified. Our relationship with God is that we are also reconciled. Remember, when Adam and Eve acted in the way they did, contrary to what God's order was, there was a war that took place, okay? And it was a war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, okay? And that war still rages on today. And there is a tremendous need for us who have peace to speak peace. And this need for us to go beyond just being justified, just being, you know, good with ourselves and good with God. Now we're called to be good with others. Remember, the covenantal blessing is that God would do these things so that we would be good, that we would be a blessing to the nations, that we would be blessing others, okay? That we would take the goodness that God has given us and that we would share it with others. If we just receive goodness from God and keep it to ourselves, that is an abomination to God. Okay? That is self-seeking, self-serving, and that is the antithesis of Christ, because Christ didn't come self-seeking and self-serving. If Christ was self-seeking and self-serving, then we would still be in the gutter. We'd be kicked to the curb. So there are these other aspects of God's work, what Christ accomplished, more than just being justified, being reconciled. More than just being reconciled, being redeemed, okay? Being redeemed, being given a value when we had no value, okay? We are bought with a price. We are bought with the body and the precious blood of Christ, okay? And so here Jesus comes in with this triumphal entry. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet the crowd was so fickle, because that crowd that cried that out that one day and had that Jerusalem ticker tape party, right, parade for Jesus, would turn around and would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And so here you have Christ being crucified. In Psalm 22, we see him say these words in Mark 15:34. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the physical pain that he was going through did not compare to this reality of him being separate from the one he was one with. The Son and the Father were one. They were eternally one before the beginning. And now, because he took upon himself our iniquity, he took upon himself our consequence, the Father in some I have a loss of words to try to be able to describe how could God be separate from God? God is one, and yet he feels the darkness, the weight of sin, and because God is holy, God's holy presence in some way is withdrawn from Christ, an experience that he had never had up until that moment. Even in when he was being tempted, the Spirit was with him. Okay? He was never alone until this moment. Okay? Which really is the definition of hell, Sheol, darkness, utterly separated from God. There is nobody alive today that is utterly separated from God. Relationally, we are separate from God. We do not acknowledge God. We turn our own way. We don't think about God. We don't think about what matters to God. Okay? We are dead, walking dead. But the reality is that God is still there in his grace and goodness. Because if God is not there, then everything would come apart. Our bodies would come apart. Our thinking would come apart. We would cease to be. Okay? And so here he is. He says this. He experiences this. All right? But then almost, you know, soon after this cry, in John 19, we see the texts for the day. There are every week in this series that we've been doing, there is a text, there is a the idea that we need to understand God's purpose and plan for us, for Jesus, and for himself. And in John 19, we are talking about the very last words that Jesus says when he's on the cross. And everything that we've talked about points right to this. This is the end game. Okay, this is when the victory comes. This is when the power of sin and death is obliterated. This is when we have a basis for hope. In John 19, verse 30, he says, after he says, why have you forsaken me? He says, I'm thirsty, in verse 28. And then after he receives, he says, it is finished. Now, in the Greek, that's one word. It's not three words. Okay? And it is a word of redemption. It is saying the debt is paid. It is saying that it is final. It is off the records. Even the IRS would not be able to find this debt in their records. And believe you me, they keep records for years and years and years, okay? And so here's what it says. It says, and Jesus therefore received the sour wine and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head in surrender and gave up his spirit. Okay, he is the one that is in control here. Okay? Even though the priests put him on the cross, even though Pilate allowed it to take place, even though Judas accused him falsely, even though there were false witnesses in his trial, and he finds himself in this place, he is the one who has the last word on what is taking place. They didn't take his life. Okay? They didn't destroy his life. He freely gave it up as the price to redeem us. Okay? To justify us, to reconcile us, to cleanse us, to unify us with the Father. And so we need to pause here. We need to pause here because this is the beauty of the cross. Everything up to this point is horrible, awful imagery. Okay, it is R-rated plus stuff. Gratuitous violence, some people would say, if you were to play this all out. Okay? And yet, he has these words of peace and finality that we need to contemplate. Back in Isaiah 53:9, it says, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Here is this violent act that happens to Jesus, right? And he doesn't return in kind. He has come to establish peace. He has come to establish relationship, to reestablish what was broken in the beginning. He has come to fulfill the requirement of God's justice. Okay? He is come to unite us as a people with our Maker. So here in 1 Peter, in verse 21, chapter 2, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. See, this cannot be something that is kept on the shelf. We cannot separate this in our lives. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We had this idea that when we come to Christ, when we acknowledge the debt that he paid and the actions that he took on our behalf through the cross, that now life is going to be a panacea. Life is going to be a vacation. Everything is fixed. The reality is we still live in a fallen, broken world, and there are still individuals who are under the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and are bathing themselves in the presence of sin all around us. And because of that, they impugn others. They harm others along with themselves. See, it's not only been granted for you to believe, to have faith, to come to God on his terms, it says in Philippians chapter 1, but to suffer. You will suffer. In fact, Timothy says, if you desire to live godly in Christ, you shall suffer. Sorrows are all over the place. But the reality is that we have been given the means to overcome those things. He says in verse 22, it says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. All right? And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself. When we talk about faith in God. It's not merely assenting to, yeah, yeah, Jesus was the Son of God. Yeah, yeah, he, you know, did miracles. Yeah, yeah, he fulfilled the law. Yeah, yeah, he went to the cross. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father's plan for his life amongst us. And he is the example. And if the Son of Man, the Son of God, the fully God, fully man, divine Jesus Christ entrusted himself to the Father, to him who judges righteously, that in doing what he freely, obediently did, he did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. He himself bore our sins. It wasn't about him in his body on the cross, that he might die, that we might die. Okay? In his death, that we might die to sin. That's usually where we stop. Oh, I'm dead to sin. Right? But look what it says. And live to righteousness. Okay? It's not enough to say you're dead to sin. Okay? The Christian life isn't about death only. Okay? It's about life and the life that God intended it. And it's this right life. Okay? For by his wounds, you are healed. It's finished. You're reconciled. You're redeemed. You're made whole. Okay, by the body and blood of the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. So that we might become the righteous ones. That we might live rightly. Not just here and now, but eternally, rightly, eternally fitting, eternally being what God intended man to be in the garden. Let's pray. Father God, there's so much here that we are not giving enough thought to. We're taking it lightly. We're not really considering the magnitude that Christ died for all sin, for all time, for all creation, that he accomplished this work that reveals that you are just and that you are good and that you are kind and that you are patient and that you are holy, that you are awesome, and that you are able. And Lord, you are sovereign. That all these things took place by your design, by your goodness and grace. Lord, help us to be all the more grateful. Lord, change us as we try to understand the depths of your love that you've shown towards us, that you demonstrated towards us in sending your Son to propitiate, to appease, to fulfill, to be mercy that we desperately need. Lord, we just thank you for these things. Amen and amen.